Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Luke 19. Our series continues, Carpenter's Union. We're connecting with the Friday night studies and the characters that are studied there, and we're also studying them on Sunday morning. So there's a little preview on Friday night, or a big preview, with lesson and drama, and then Sunday morning we get to expound the scriptures concerning that Bible character. Today we're considering Zacchaeus, and he was changed, transformed, as we will see, by his union, his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to your word. Move our wills to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're ever discouraged about is there fruit from being a Sunday school teacher, let me encourage you with this. A Sunday school teacher I had in high school was named Ted Decker. He's now in heaven. Ted became a pastor after he was called to a ministry in Pennsylvania to a Christian camp. And he was in charge of this Christian camp, and then he became a pastor at a little country church in Shortsville, Pennsylvania, in the farming community there. I was in college, and he thought that with the camp ministry intensifying in the summer, he wouldn't have adequate time to pastor this little church. So he asked me if I would come and be the summer pastor as a college student. And it was a life-changing summer. It was just a wonderful time, preaching the Word of God, working with children, with youth. I remember going to the farmers as they were making the hay, and they'd cut the hay. They were making hay bales, and I said, "Look, I'm an ignorant city boy. Show me what's going on here." And they would show me what was going on. They'd take me into the milking barn where they had the milk cows. I was intrigued by the names of the cows, Holly, Dolly, Daisy. But I said, "What's with this name, this cow?" Because that name was S-T-U-P-I-D, stupid. I don't get it, Holly, Dolly, Daisy, stupid. And they said, "Well, it's because she's stupid. Every time she comes in the barn, she doesn't know which stanchion to go into. It's like it's new every time, so that's why we call her that." That wasn't too nice, but I do remember it. There's something else I remember that's so much more important than that. And that was the joy of working with neighborhood children in this farming community, children that were near the church, especially just down from the church. There was a very needy family. And on Sunday afternoon, we had a little Bible club, and we were teaching verses. And there was a young man who was, I guess we could say, academically challenged. It was coming to this faithfully, and I was teaching him Luke 19:10, and we would drill this verse and drill it and drill it, and it would still come out wrong. It would come out like this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I'd say to this young, no, let's do it again. It's not seek. It's seek. And one day, Michael got that verse. I was so thrilled. And he was able to say, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that was such a blessing to me that he got that. I don't remember. I think Michael trusted Christ. I don't remember exactly. But I do remember this. We had an outing one day. And near this area in Pennsylvania is an area called the Grand Canyon of the East. And we hiked down this mountain, and at the bottom was a river, and we were going to cross the river and go up the other side of the mountain to a picnic area and have a picnic. Well, someone told me before we went, and I think this was before Michael had learned this verse, actually, they said, "Look, you need to pay special attention to Michael. Watch out for him, especially crossing that river." So we got to the bottom of the mountain where the river was, and it was not deep, but it was very swift because of the spring or summer rains. And the current was very swift, and the plan was you take off your shoes, your socks, roll up your pants, and you walk across about knee deep, maybe. And so I'm staying back to watch Michael and all the other youth go ahead. And we get into the river, Michael taking his shoes off, I had taken mine off, and there we're going, and there are rocks and all that. We get into the river, and the rocks are a little bit slippery, and Michael stumbles just a little, and he drops his shoes. The current was very swift. There they go. And I can see this like yesterday. He turns to me with some sort of bewildered confidence, and he says, "Well, go get him." And the funny thing is I tried. I took out, tried to go after the shoes. They were gone. They were gone. I hope someone got him downriver. The poor kid finished the trek through the river, up the other side. I think he did have his socks. And we finished. We got to the picnic area. And then the young people took a collection and bought him new shoes because they're a very poor family. But what an impression that made on me that whole summer. And you know, as I think about it, even when Michael misquoted, I think there's a point. If we are not found by Jesus, we will sink. It's either to be found by him or to sink. But praise God for the power of this verse. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to notice here Zacchaeus, a lost man. But he was changed by his meeting with the Lord Jesus, was transformed. And we can understand his transformation from being a cheater, a cheat, to a contributor by seven realities. First of all, notice verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Here is Zacchaeus' description. He is described as to his job. He was a tax collector, but not only tax collector, chief tax collector. So he must have had other tax collectors under him. He had an influential position, and the sad thing about it is he was collecting taxes for Rome. Israel was at this time under Roman bondage, so he was collecting taxes for Rome. You can imagine how his fellow Israelites viewed him, with disdain and with disgust, because he was padding his pockets with the taxes. He would charge tax and probably a little extra. There's a great note in the Net Bible that says the tax collectors would bid to collect taxes for the Roman government and then add a surcharge, which they kept. Since tax collectors worked for Rome, they were viewed as traitors to their own people and were not well liked. They weren't appreciated. For example, today, and forgive me if you work for this institution, there's a legitimate need for taxes, but don't we tend to cringe when someone says three letters, IRS? Or it's like, oh yeah, my best friends, have them over for dinner today. That's normally not how we respond when we hear those three letters. Well, I think even more so was Zacchaeus not appreciated when he collected taxes from his people, but for the enemy nation, Rome. Luke very carefully adds this little note, the last part of verse 2, and he was rich. And the implication, I think, is that he was rich because of this surcharge, because of the extra that he would gain from his job. And not condemning being rich. The Bible does not condemn being rich. It condemns trusting in riches. But there seems to be an implication here that
the way he got rich was because he took advantage of others, and the whole story seems to bear that out. So his gain was his riches. And then there's something else that's told about him in verse 3. Look at the last part of verse 3. It says, for he was of short stature. He was of short stature. We would call it today vertically challenged. Vertically challenged. That is, he was short. He was short. The Bible makes a point to tell us that because it fits into the whole account. So here is Zacchaeus' description. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich and he was short. And no, it does not say he was fat. So don't think that. We don't know about that. It didn't say. Apparently that wasn't important. But being rich and having an abundance to eat, that may have followed as well. But that's certainly reading between the lines. Notice, secondly, Zacchaeus' determination. In verse 3, I love these words. He sought to see who Jesus was. Here is his determination. He sought. He was seeking. He was desiring to see who Jesus was. He sought to identify the man Jesus. Who is this man? He probably had heard about him. Maybe had heard about his miracles and what had been done. And the people whose lives had been changed, he said, I've got to put eyes on this man. So here was his desire. He desired to find out something about Jesus, but here was his challenge. The last part of verse 3, he was short. And so he couldn't see over the people. His problem, he couldn't see over the crowds. It seems to me here at this point that his heart was tall, but his body was short. It reminds me of one 4th of July weekend some years ago. It's when I was stationed at Andrews Air Force Base in Maryland. We desired to come to New York because Governor's Island used to be available to military people. You could stay there. It was wonderful. We stayed on Governor's Island. We wanted to see the fireworks. That was the goal. Well, I didn't realize what that would entail. I knew there was a window between 14th and 42nd or something like that where the fireworks could be viewed. And we thought it was from the Hudson River and found out it was on the East River. And so we set out. We came onto Lower Manhattan and we started walking. I have a kid on my shoulders, a kid in a backpack, and we're going through some terrible section. They're shooting off M80s in Chinatown or through the Bowery. It was an experience. My wife thinks a horrible experience, but I kind of have some different thoughts about it. But finally, we got to where we could see fireworks, and we were literally standing in a million people. And so we wanted the kids to have this experience, you know. And the fireworks begin to go off, and the kid that was on my shoulders and my backpack was scared to death. And the little guy that was standing on my feet or at my feet, he couldn't see a thing because people were everywhere. And so he couldn't see. He wasn't tall enough to have a vantage point. I think that was the way Zacchaeus was here. He couldn't see. The crowd was around, pressing around, and he couldn't see. So here, he had a solution. Look at verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Advance the slide. I want you to see something. There's a wonderful picture of a sycamore tree from Israel today. This fits, doesn't it? Look at the two things that kind of look like a goalpost to the left. Propping up a branch or a couple branches of that tree. If this was anything like the tree in Zacchaeus' day, it would certainly make sense. Can you see it overshadowing a road? And here he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to get in that tree and then I'll have a great perspective of Jesus passing by. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So if you can imagine that. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and he climbed up. This would be a great climbing tree. short or tall person could climb it. He climbed up in this tree, and look what it says in verse 4. He ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. He was going to watch Jesus as he passed by. Watch Jesus as he passed by. But something happened, and that's number 3. Zacchaeus' delight. His delight. Notice verse 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he continued his journey. Did it say that? No. He engaged him. He said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Did you learn a song when you were in Sunday school about Zacchaeus, a wee little man? Sing it with me. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. When I was a kid, I thought it said, and maybe someone did sing it that way, I'm going to your house for tea. Did you learn it like that? Okay, maybe I'm not hearing things. That's what I remembered as a kid. I'm going to your house for tea. Well, it doesn't say he was going for tea, but it says he's going to your house, and I'm going to be there at your house. I must stay at your house. Isn't this an amazing story, an account, a true account in the life of Jesus? Jesus paid attention to him. He could have walked past, especially since he's a tax collector. Let me just get on the other side of the road or take a different route and bypass this man who is known for taking advantage of people through his unfair taxation. But Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and he told him to hurry and get down. And Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. I'm going to stay at your house. Zacchaeus wasn't at all put off by that. In fact, look at what it says. So he made haste, verse 6, and came down and received him joyfully. He welcomed him. This word is used in different places in the New Testament for hospitality, for welcoming someone into your house. Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus to come into his house, and it says he welcomed him with rejoicing. He wasn't begrudging. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't saying, oh, not today, I got to clean the house. He said, no, this is wonderful. He received him joyfully. He was delighted at this, that Jesus, the one that he had wanted to see, would want to come to his house and abide there. He responded gladly. He was delighted. Let me add this little footnote. For Christians in the New Testament, and this is before Zacchaeus was truly saved, this is when he was saved, but for Christians in the New Testament church, hospitality was very important. There would be traveling gospel preachers. And it wasn't easy to go to an inn. And so they were to open their doors to other believers for the gospel. And I want to say that's important in 2019 as well. To open our doors for the gospel preachers, for others who come to us as a church, even to other believers. It can be such a blessing to open your doors and invite someone to come in for tea, for coffee, for a meal, for encouragement. But here, Zacchaeus did that which believers in the New Testament would do. He opened his house to Jesus, and here he was delighted to do that. But notice verse 7. We have here Zacchaeus' detractors, those who were negative, those who would speak against what was going on. The reaction of the people here, verse 7. But when they saw it, the people, they saw Zacchaeus, they saw Jesus go to his house, and what did the people say? He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Can you hear the disgust in their voice? He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. What is Jesus doing here? And they were speaking ill, not only of Zacchaeus, but of Jesus. And they're calling him a sinner. I love this word here. It says they complained. They complained. It means they murmured or grumbled. Let me repeat this word to you, because I love how it sounds. Diagaguzon. Sounds like grumbling, doesn't it? It's the Greek word, diagaguzon. They diagaguzon. You can hear it, can't you? I hope so. Murmur. It's used of indignantly complaining. Indignantly complaining. What is he doing? You could hear it. They're speaking against Jesus, but also putting down Nicodemus. They were Zacchaeus. Nicodemus was last week. I know. I remember. I was there for the message. Zacchaeus. They were negative against this man. It shows their attitude. I think the attitude was, he's hopeless. Have you ever thought that about someone? He's beyond the pale. He's hopeless. Not when Jesus comes by. Not when you come into contact with Jesus. And so their comment says, Jesus is a guest with a sinner. There's a huge problem with that complaint, their complaint. And it's this, they did not understand the heart of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes we can have the same attitude. And we can think, the church should be like a museum, and everybody comes and is polished, and everything is perfect, and every marriage is just right, and every family's in order, and everybody has the right attitudes, and everybody is there to worship God, and we're all perfected saints. But indeed, the church is like a hospital. It's a place to come and find healing. It's a place to hear the word of God and to get in alignment with Scripture. And to come to salvation, and then to come to obedience, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We will one day be completely perfected in glorification, but it's not in this life. In the meantime, we come together to come under the influence of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to change our hearts. And if we have the heart set, the mindset of Jesus, it will be to reach out to people in need and see them and love them and pull them in and say there's hope in Christ. So their complaint revealed their hearts. By the way, I'm saying this to myself, you say it to yourself. If my attitude when I come to church is what can everyone do for me? I'm going to be a miserable person. And what does that say about my heart? When I want everyone to do for me and I'm not willing to do for them, what does that say about my heart? What does it say about your heart? May God spare us from that. May we have the heart of Jesus. So the people here are complaining. He's gone to be a guest with someone who's a sinner. Zacchaeus' detractors. Verse 8, we see Zacchaeus' demonstration. Then Zacchaeus stood
and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." I believe something happened from the last word of verse 7 to verse 8. And what we see is the demonstration of a new heart, of faith. See his charity. He declared that he would give half of his goods to the poor. He begins to be other-centered instead of thinking about himself. Something has happened inside Zacchaeus. And then we see his restitution. In addition, he said, "I'll give back four times as much to those he had cheated." It seems as though he was exceeding the Old Testament law principle of restitution. Notice three Old Testament texts with me. Exodus 22 and verse 1. The law of restitution is if you have taken from someone, you restore and add to it an added amount. Exodus 22, 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So the fourfold here would be in accordance with Exodus 22:1. Look at Leviticus 6:5. For all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value. Add one-fifth more to it, 20%, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So here is a restoration, adding an amount to it. And now look at Numbers chapter 5 and verse 7. It seems as though Zacchaeus is exceeding what was in Leviticus and even what's here in Numbers and is equal to what was in Exodus. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 7. And here is the principle. Then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and will give it to the one he has wronged. So you have heard testimonies perhaps, or maybe it's been your own testimony. You got saved, you realized things you had stolen from someone, and you returned them. And maybe you add an amount to it, or you confess it to the person. Maybe they forgive it. That's restitution, making it right, giving back. So Zacchaeus not only shows charity, I'm going to give my goods to the poor up to half, but I'm going to restore fourfold of those that I've wronged, that I have cheated. Notice here, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I have said they owed more taxes than they owed. I cheated them. I falsely accused them. And so I'm going to give it back. You notice how when you get a notice from the IRS as you failed to pay, and it could be $5.39, it could be $500, it doesn't matter, you just don't enjoy that. But what a blessing if you get from the IRS a check, you overpaid, here's $320, and then you're happy, and then they're your friend. Well, here's Zacchaeus is going to give back. I think something has happened in his heart from loving money to now looking out to people and being obedient. And what has happened in his heart? Well, that's verse 9. Zacchaeus' deliverance. Instead of cheating, taking from people, he would contribute, give back to people, and it's all rooted in this, his deliverance, that is his soteria, his salvation. And here is evidence of salvation. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation, deliverance has come to this house." Isn't that great? Something has happened in this house. Deliverance has come to this house.
salvation has entered the home of Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector. His life is changed. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's why Christians have such a powerful influence in a workplace, in a society, in a city. Because what message do we have? We have the message that can change the heart of a thief, that can change the heart of a murderer, that can change the heart of a rebellious boy or girl, that can change the heart of an abortionist, that can change the heart of someone caught up in a trap of sexual bondage. What's the answer? The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can change the heart. Salvation has come to this house. And our presence is so important, so valuable, that hearts would be changed through the power of the salvation message. And notice this. Jesus adds, not only today's salvation has come to this house, he says, because he also is a son of Abraham. What does Jesus mean here? Is he saying simply that Zacchaeus is a Jew? Well, that was common knowledge. Zacchaeus descended from Abraham? Well, that was a given. Why does Jesus add this? That he's a son of Abraham. I think it's saying that he's more than a physical descendant of Abraham. He also possessed faith like Abraham did. Jesus was indicating a change in Zacchaeus' life. He was more than a Jew, a son of Abraham by birth. He was a son of Abraham because he put faith in the God of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham by faith. Now we move ahead to Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, and he's talking about Abraham in chapter 4, verse 3. It seems to me this is what was going on with Zacchaeus. For what does the Scripture say? And he's quoting from the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Paul is saying Abraham believed God. He was justified by faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He had a right standing before God because of his faith in his heart in the God of the Bible. Zacchaeus had a change of heart. I believe it was faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His heart was different, and that was evidenced in his outward activity, his charity, his restitution. It was evidence of what had taken place inside. Zacchaeus' deliverance, his salvation. And then lastly, we have Zacchaeus' deliverer. Who was the Savior? And now we come to the punchline of the account. Jesus says, for the Son of Man, a description of himself as God in flesh, as one who has come and taken on human flesh, who is truly God, truly man, who is the Messiah. The Son of Man has come. And here we see the purpose statement of Jesus' life. He has come to seek and to save. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? To seek. Have you ever played hide and seek? By the way, it's a great game with your grandkids. They will wear you out. When I was in Texas, I was with my two little grandsons, and we were playing hide and seek. And so they would hide, and I would count, and then I would come looking for them. And of course, before you get there, they're already giggling, so you know it's easy to find. And there they are under the table. And then it's your turn to hide. They count, and then they come, and they find you. It's a great game. Hide and seek. Since the Garden of Eden, we've been hiding from God. Jesus came to seek us, to find us. If we won't be found, indeed we will sink. We will be judged by him. But he says, I've come to seek and to save. if we will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we are found by Him, we can be saved, forgiven all our sins, given eternal life. And notice Jesus' focal group here. His twofold purpose, to seek and to save. This is the heart of Jesus, the mission of Jesus. And notice the focal group, the lost. I asked a young man at Bible Club about this. I said, who are the lost? Do you know any lost? How many people are lost? And he said, well, yeah, there are probably a couple people that are lost. I said, I want to give you a number. 7 billion. That's how many people are in the world. All lost until they come to know Christ as Savior. My friends, the lost people are all around us. Sometimes we wonder why sinners do what they do. Here's why: they're lost. They're on their way to destruction. And if we will have the heart of Jesus, we will have a burden for them. We'll reach out to them. We'll share the gospel to them. And as a church, if we don't have this heart, we're missing the point. This is the point: to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to think for a moment about Jesus' methods here. How did the Lord Jesus reach lost people like Zacchaeus? First of all, his life purpose focused on others. You go back to chapter 18 of Luke, and you see how Jesus, he blesses the children. A blind man receives his sight. He counsels the rich young ruler. I'm just looking at captions in my Bible. His whole life and ministry was focused on the needs of others. His life purpose was on others. Someone would say, but God didn't call me to be a preacher. I want to submit that he called every believer to have life purpose by a focus on others. Amen. A small package is when we're just wrapped up in ourselves. A big package is when we say, Lord Jesus, here's my life, and whatever I do, I want to do it redemptively, and I want to be your salt and light. I want you to shine through me where I am. To have life purpose of focus on others and evangelism and edification is a fruitful life. Jesus' life purpose focused on others. And he lived with sensitivity to needs. How easy it would have been to walk under the sycamore tree and go on the way with the throng. He stopped. He looked up. He spoke. He said, I'm coming to your house. He saw a need. He wasn't put off by the character. He wasn't put off that everyone hated him. Oh, I can't go there. That's not politically correct. I can't say that or do that. But no one will like me if I like Zacchaeus, if I go to his house. There was none of that in Jesus' mind. He saw a need and he knew he was the solution. He took time to see human needs and he met them. What a blessing. Zacchaeus, deliverer, was the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save. He was intentional. You and I need to be intentional in sharing the gospel, in reaching out to others, in ministering to them. Let me close with two questions. First of all, have you been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he changed your heart because you've turned from sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus? It's so simple. ABC, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died, was buried, and rose again. I call on the Lord to save me. And he comes in, he changes us from the inside out. Have you been changed by the Lord Jesus? And then ask yourself this, as I ask myself this, what is my life purpose? Do I have an evangelistic purpose? Do I desire to seek the lost? May God help every believer to say, yes, that's my life purpose. And by God helping me, that's what I want to do. We're giving a power statement for every character. And Zacchaeus' power statement is this. He was changed from cheater to contributor by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the honesty of your word. Thank you, Lord, for all of these personalities. We can identify with them, but thank you, Lord, for the person and work of the Lord Jesus. How he loved people in their need. How he took the time to minister to them in their need. Dear Father, give us that heart. Give us that compassion. Give us that zeal to reach people where they are. Father, forgive us for when we have disdained someone because of their sin instead of loving them in their need. Lord, forgive us when we've been consumed with ourselves and not with Jesus' purpose for life, which should be our purpose. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the Zacchaeuses around us, the lost people, and may we never think, oh, they're impossible. Instead, may we point them to the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Give us this passion, this focus, we pray, dear Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, amen.